Good morning. First of all, I want to give glory and honor to our triune God. If it wasn't for him, if it wasn't for the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, none of us would be here this morning. So all glory and honor belongs to him first and foremost, and then to my wife and my children. I'm thankful that they came down with me today. And then to my extended family, my grandmother, my cousins, my aunties, my nephews, my brother. I appreciate y'all coming out. It's encouraging to see family here supporting, so love y'all. And then to Providence Reform, thank you guys for being so welcoming, not just to me, but to my family as well. And it's amazing. One thing I've told my boys, so our church in Sacramento shut down. Our pastor is in Atlanta now. He was taking care of his mother-in-law, and he took a call out there. So we've been looking at different churches in Sacramento, and we've gone to different churches. And I've told him, I said, some of these churches, it's going to be similar. You'll understand. It'll be similar with how they worship and how the church goes. And other churches are going to be different. I go, this is a good thing for you guys, because you're going to see that the kingdom of God is bigger than just what we experience, and that you're getting a taste of heaven. I go, when we get around the throne of Jesus Christ one day, it's not just going to be one type of worship. It's going to be a lot of different types of worship, different languages and tongues, dancing and singing. I go, so you're getting a taste of what you're going to experience when we're around the throne of Jesus, and you're seeing people from thousands of years ago, people from the future, people from different parts of the world worshiping Jesus Christ as well. And one thing I told him, I said, this is good for you too, because you're seeing that although we may be different culturally, ethnically, socioeconomically, politically, when we get into this building to worship Jesus Christ, we come together because we're united in him. That the blood of Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism binds us closer than any other tie that we have. So you get to experience a little bit of the kingdom of God. So with that being said, let's go ahead and get into our passage this morning from Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you would be exalted. Heavenly Father, that Jesus would be glorified. And Holy Spirit, we depend upon you. Please do the work that only you can do, Lord. Father, I pray that you would build up your saints, Christians in their faith. And Holy Spirit, if there's anyone in here who does not yet know you, Jesus, may today be a step closer to faith in you. And lastly, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my King, my Rock, and my Redeemer. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am a huge action movie fan. I love action films. And Liam Neeson is one of my favorite actors. I got some other fans in here. So one of the works that he does is he plays Ra's al Ghul in Batman Begins. He's the one who trains Batman, teaches Batman how to be Batman, right? Bruce Wayne is in exile and he trains Bruce Wayne. And Bruce Wayne takes that, goes back to Gotham and becomes Batman. But as you know, if you have seen the movie, Ra's al Ghul is not a good guy. He's the villain of the story. But Liam Neeson did great in that role. He was also Aslan in The Chronicles of Narnia, something me and my boys are listening to right now. Yes, Eli, you looked up. That is Liam Neeson in the movie as Aslan. Also, he was Qui-Gon Jinn in Star Wars The Phantom Menace, one of my favorite Star Wars movies. Love it. But the movie that really brought him home for me, where I was like, this man is in the same category as guys like Chuck Norris or Jason Statham, The Rock, Michael J. White, Vin Diesel, was the movie Taken. Has anyone seen that movie? Okay, I see. Okay, Taken, right? Where his daughter's overseas, and she calls. She goes, Dad, someone's in my room, and she gets kidnapped. And the one who kidnapped her picks up the phone, and he goes, listen, I have a special set of skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you return my daughter, I will not pursue you. I won't come after you. But if you don't bring my daughter back, I will find you. I'm not going to say the last part, but I'll get you. I'll mess you up. And I was like, dang, okay. And he did it. He did. He did exactly what he said. And I was like, this man is amazing. So as a black fan of Liam Neeson, you can imagine how surprised I was when a few years ago I woke up and all on social media, he had said something in an interview. He had made a comment about something he had did in his past, something he had thought and he had done. And it was a racist thing he did, and he recognized it, and he took it back. And he said, listen, that was different. I've changed, and I don't believe or think that way anymore. But it was a scandal for a bit. It was talked about for a while. And it got me thinking, and again, I'm thankful he took it back. Praise God. We forgive. We move on. But it got me thinking about how in this country we love a scandal. If you want to get people talking, bring out someone's dirty laundry. It'll be on social media. We'll talk about it. We'll make fun of them about it. And it got me thinking about how distracted we are by all of these lesser scandals. And how do I know? Because right here in Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, we have one of the juiciest scandals right here. And we don't think about it. We don't recognize it. We don't talk about it the way we ought to. And one thing we're going to see in this passage is that not every scandal is a bad one. The title of today's sermon is The Scandal of the King, and we're going to see what that scandal is. So we're going to look at 3 points today. The king's scandalous holiness, the king's scandalous forgiveness, and the king's scandalous commission. Our first point, the king's scandalous holiness. In verse 1 of our passage, we're taken up into the heavenly temple alongside Isaiah. And if you don't know who Isaiah is, Isaiah is one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. He was one whom God called to speak forth his word and his will to the nation of Israel. So Isaiah is taken up into heaven, and he's getting this vision of this heavenly temple. And it says that there, seated on his throne, high and lifted up, is the Lord himself, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And it says that the train of his robe filled the temple. The reason why it says that, in ancient times, the train was the long back portion of the robe. And it's this type of robe which was worn by kings. If you wanted to know who the king was, he would be the one wearing the long robe, the robe with the long train in the back. And that's how you know, okay, there's other princes and leaders, but that's the king right there. So Isaiah is describing for us, in terms that we can understand, the royalty and the majesty of the Lord. Isaiah is telling us that the Lord on the throne is none other than the king of the entire universe. And in verses 2 and 3, we see around the Lord the seraphs, or the seraphim. And the seraphim is a type of angel. Okay, have you guys seen the pictures of the angels, right? People draw pictures of angels, and they're cute, and they're cuddly, and they're like babies, right? And they got the wings and stuff like that. Have y'all read how the Bible describes angels? Do you wonder why anytime an angel comes and appears to someone, what is one of the first things they say? They follow their faces, and what does the angel have to tell them? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Why would an angel have to say, don't be afraid? Because they look terrifying. They said these seraphs got six wings, two that cover the face, because God is so holy that even though they have not sinned, they don't want to look upon God because, God, you're so holy, I can't even look upon you. With two, they cover their feet, and with two, they fly. And there's these seraphim, these angels that are crying before God, holy, 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 all day long, is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. And in today's world, we use the word holy so flippantly that it loses its meaning. One thing that I tell people, you think this is going to happen, but it's not. I've heard people who are not Christians say, well, when I die and stand before God, I'm going to tell them what I really think of them. Fam, who do you think you are? You think you're going to stand before the Almighty God, the God who gives you your very breath, the God who gives you your mouth to say these blasphemous things? You think you're going to stand before God himself and tell him off? Come on, man. That's not who God is. When the Bible says that God is holy, what he means is that God is set apart. He is not like us. God is set apart from his creation. He is the creator. We are the created. God is holy. 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 And the one thing that gets me about this, the attribute that's said three times in the Bible is holy. It doesn't say God is love, 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 which God is love. Amen. It doesn't say God is merciful, 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 or gracious, gracious, gracious. That's true. But the only attribute that's repeated like this is God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And here's the first part of the scandal. The first part of the scandal is that there exists a God who is not like us. And as fallen, sinful humanity, we hate that idea. Because we want a God who's basically a bigger version of us. We want a God like the genie in Aladdin. A God that we can control. A God that we can manipulate. A God that will do our bidding. A God who will follow our will. But the God of the Bible is not like that. God says, listen, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts, not your thoughts. God is not a God that we can manipulate and control and bend to our will. He is the perfectly holy Lord. And this scene in heaven is powerful. We are seeing the holiness and glory of the Lord on full display, which is why the temple fills with smoke in verse 4. If we go back to Exodus 40:35, Moses is going into the temple, but he says that he can't even enter the temple because the smoke is so thick. What does that mean? The glory of the Lord is so powerful. Moses can only go to the door and stop. He can't enter because he knows if I were to enter, I'll die. What does God tell Moses? When Moses says, God, I want to see you. God says, no one can see me and live. So I'm going to let you see my back. Because if you see me, you'll drop dead because of how holy I am. And here in this passage, Isaiah is not just at the door. Isaiah is literally in the temple. In the very presence of Almighty God. So with that backdrop of the Lord's holiness and glory, we move to our second point, the king's scandalous forgiveness. What is Isaiah's response to all he's seeing and experiencing? He's there in the presence of God himself, and he cries out in verse 5. He says, woe to me, for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Listen, Isaiah's response is to declare, in view of the Lord's holiness, he says that, listen, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm a prophet, and my lips are unclean. My people's lips are unclean. He declares that he's a sinner. Do you remember when Peter is in the boat, and he first meets Jesus, right? Jesus comes, and they've been fishing all night and they haven't caught anything. And Jesus says, Simon, I want you to cast your net on the side of the boat. And Simon doesn't know who Jesus is. And he goes, Jesus, our, you know, rabbi, whoever you are, I've been fishing all night. I haven't caught anything. Jesus, trust me. Put your net on the side of the boat. And he does it. And what happens? Yep, the miracle of the fish. All the fish start to come and it rocks the boat. And he has to have others help him out, right? And what does Peter say? What does Simon Peter say to Jesus when he's confronted with him? He falls on his face and says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Why? Peter recognizes he's not just a regular teacher. He knows he's in the presence of the holy. And he declares, God, I'm a sinner. When we really have an encounter with God, we recognize that God is holy and we're not holy as we ought to be. And notice that he mentions a particular sin, the sin of his and his people's lips. He knows that the Lord's holiness means that he deserves. Isaiah says, I know I deserve justice and wrath. Now, sometimes when I say that, some people may say, wait a minute. So just because Isaiah may have said some things and because they have a little bit of sin in their life, that means that they deserve God's wrath and justice. They deserve hell. And what people will say is, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that God would send someone to hell for eternity for a lifetime of sin. And one thing I say to them is that I get it. I get that it doesn't make sense because we have too low a view of God's holiness. Here's what I mean. If I lie to, say, my son Ezra, if I lie to him, is it wrong? Yeah. But what can Ezra do to punish me? He may not want to talk to me. But what can he actually do to punish me? At this point, not too much. He can't do anything. Now, if I lie to my wife, depending on what I lie about, sleeping on a couch, divorce, right? A lot of things can happen. Now, if I lie to my boss, what can happen? Fired. Don't lie to your boss. What if I lie to a judge? Jail, prison, right? Do you see that in the same scenario, it's the same sin, the same crime, but the punishment is different based on who I lie to? So when we recognize that we have sinned against an eternally holy God, we understand why our punishment must still be eternal. And here's the scary thing. In the book of Revelation, it says that those in hell, they don't stop sinning. They continue to sin. They continue to be sinful even there. The punishment does fit the crime. When we see God for who he truly is, we see why that punishment makes sense. A pastor named Paul Washer said this. He goes, here's a bad part of the scandal. When God put the stars in the sky and God says, I want you to shine, the stars bowed and said, yes, God, we will. When God put the birds in the air and the fish in the sea and said, I want you to sing and I want you to swim and do what you do, the birds and the fish said, amen, we will obey God. When God put the ocean together and he says, I want you, ocean, to come this far and don't go any further, the waves of the ocean says, yes, God, and they obey. And then God creates humanity. We are the crowning jewel of his creation. We are his image bearers. When God created us, what did he say about us that he did not say about creation? We are very good. God, it's like when you first see your child and you take pleasure in your child. God created us, the crowning jewel of his creation. And God puts us on this earth. He says, you are my image bearer. What that means is that when people look at you, they should see who I really am, that you should reflect my character. You should reflect my justice and holiness and will. You are my image bearers. People should be able to look at you and say, that's how God is. Yes. And yet we are the ones where God says to obey, and we tell God, no. We shake our fists in the face of God himself, and we say, we will not obey. We will not bow. Not your will, God, but my will be done. And that's the terrifying thing. C.S. Lewis said, there's only two things Either we in this planet, either we will say, God, your will be done. I will follow you, Jesus. I will put my faith in you for salvation. I will obey you, Lord, because I love you. Either we say, God, my will be done, or your will be done, or God will one day say, when someone stands before him, fine, you don't want me? Okay. Your will be done. If someone doesn't want God in this life, why would they want him for eternity? Heaven would be hell to them. Our hearts must be changed so that we are ready for heaven. So God says, listen, I love you. I've sent my son to die for you. Come to me. And sadly, people will still say, nope, my will be done, God. I don't want you. And one day God will sadly say, I sent my son. You heard the preaching of the gospel. I gave you good things and you still rejected me. So you know what? Your will be done. You're lost for all of eternity. And that is a horrific thing. This should break our hearts. But here's the amazing thing. What does this king do? Isaiah knows what he deserves. But in verses 6 and 7, the king sends his angel. And the angel takes a burning coal from the altar in the heavenly temple. And the angel places the burning coal on his lips. And what does the angel say to Isaiah? Is it a message of judgment? No. It's a message of forgiveness and of cleansing. The angel tells Isaiah, see, this coal has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away and your sin atoned for. But wait a minute. If God is truly holy, how can he just forgive Isaiah's sin at this moment? How can it be atoned for without a sacrifice? How can Isaiah be cleansed from the dirtiness of his sin, which is what the word atone means in our passage? Listen, Exodus 34:7, it says, God says, I will not leave the guilty unpunished. I will not leave those who are guilty unpunished. And yet, God just let a guilty man go free. And it seems as if maybe this is the scandal of the king. Maybe God is not as holy as he says he is. Because a holy God cannot overlook sin. Sin must be dealt with. He can't just say, go ahead and go free. What if someone did something horrific to one of your family members? And the judge says, you know what? I know you're guilty.
Yeah, whatever.
You're good. Just promise not to do it again. And you would, the family will say, wait a minute, but he's guilty. How can you just let him go? And the judge says, I'm okay. I'm a good judge. I'm just going to forgive him. You would say, wait a minute. Justice has to be done. And yet it seems maybe if did God just do this? Did God just say, oh, you're guilty, but I'm going to just let you go out the courtroom of my holiness. Why was Isaiah allowed to go free? Providence, family. Isaiah was allowed to go free because 700 years later, Jesus Christ would pay the penalty for Isaiah's sins. And not just for his sins, he paid for our sins as well. According to John, the Apostle John, who was an eyewitness to everything Jesus did, including his resurrection, John was one of his closest friends. John says in John 12:41, he says that the Lord seated on the throne in Isaiah 6 is none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is fully God, has always existed. He is the eternal God, second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. And Jesus Christ came into our world, born of a virgin, and he wraps himself in human flesh. He is fully God and fully man. And it's this Jesus who stepped off of his throne. Isaiah goes free. We can go free. We go free because Jesus stepped off the throne and says, you know what? I'm going to pay the penalty for Isaiah's sins, even though I'm perfect and holy, and I'm going to pay the penalty for your sins as well. Jesus lived the only perfect life in our place. God says, I want you to be absolutely perfect in thought, word, and deed, and your motives, your emotions. Please raise your hand if you've obeyed that. Please raise your hand if you've never sinned. I'm glad no one raised their hand. We've all sinned, right? And all fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible says, though, that Jesus, because he loves us, because God loves us, Jesus, I'm going to live that life, the life that you are commanded to live but can't live. I'm going to live the perfect life in your place. And then I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die, bleed, suffer, be mocked, so that you don't have to pay for your sins in eternity in hell. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love for us in this way, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus said, it is finished. Meaning that even though we broke God's law, Jesus said, I'll pay the fine. When he's on that cross and he looks up and he says, Father, it's finished. You can imagine how confused the soldiers were at that time. What does he mean, it is finished? And then you have the earthquake right after in Jerusalem, a huge earthquake. And it gets really dark at noon. And I'll tell you one thing. In 2022, I was able to go to Israel and Palestine and help lead a trip over there. It was amazing. But one thing it doesn't do over there until nighttime, it don't get dark. Sun is out. It's hot. It's just always baking you. So for the sun to go dark, it's to the point where one of the soldiers, Roman soldiers, goes, this truly is the Son of God. He knew. This man is not normal. There's something about him. Jesus says, it is finished. Your debt paid in full by my broken body and my shed blood. And 3 days later, what did Jesus do? He rose again from the dead. And as I told my sons, this is not something we believe just because we say, oh, the Bible says it. There's actual evidence, historical evidence, that Jesus of Nazareth truly came back to life again. There is reasons why we believe that Jesus of Nazareth literally died and literally came back from the dead. I don't believe in Jesus out of a blind faith. I believe because the evidence points to Jesus Christ. The evidence points that Jesus literally came back from the dead, and he's alive now. His resurrection was God's sign to everyone that his son's sacrifice was accepted by him. Listen, if you're not yet a Christian, I know we're in church, but Jesus says something. He says, not everyone who sits in the church, not everyone who professes to be a Christian is one. He goes, sadly, one of the scariest verses is that many people will come to me on the day of judgment, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, we've done so many good things for you. And Jesus will tell them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. So if you're not a Christian, if you are not following Jesus Christ, I want you to know that just like Isaiah, and just like so many who are in this room this morning, your sins can be cleansed as well. You can be free and cleansed from the filthiness, the dirtiness of your sin. 1 John 1:7 says that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. You can leave here forgiven and set free. How? First, you agree with God. You agree with God that you're a sinner. There's no reason to hide our sin. God already knows it. We just agree with God and say, Lord, I'm confessing my sin to you. And then you ask him to forgive you for your sins. And then you trust in Jesus Christ alone. Here's the good news. There's nothing we can do to earn heaven. There's nothing we can do to earn God's kingdom. There's nothing we can do to have a right relationship with God. But the good news is that Jesus did it all. Jesus did it all. My confidence before God is not because I'm up here preaching. No. My confidence before God is not because I pray and read the Bible. My confidence before God is because of Jesus Christ. It's all him. salvation is all of Jesus. My faith and confidence before God in this life and when I finally step out of this life and into eternity. The reason why I'm confident before God is because Jesus lived and died and rose again for Anthony English. And if you're a Christian, that's your testimony too. God doesn't see our sin. He sees us wrapped in Jesus' perfect robes of righteousness. If you will repent and believe, God promises he will save you. And if you're a Christian, the reason why you are innocent in God's sight is because Jesus stood guilty in your place. Y'all, that's why we gather on Sunday mornings, even though we're tired. Even though we may have had a bad week. We gather confident before our Father. Not because, God, I had a good week this week. We gather confidently every Lord's Day. Why? Because Jesus has given us this perfect record. He has died for our sins and risen again. That's the good news of the gospel. Listen, this is the real scandal of the king. This is the real scandal of the king. There was an African king. His right-hand man came to him and said, Your Highness, there are rumors that someone is seeking to overthrow you. Someone's trying to take your throne. They're going to try to kill you. So the king puts out a notice to the kingdom and says, anyone who is found guilty of treason will be whipped severely. So about a month later, his right-hand man comes to him and says, Your Highness, and he could see that this right-hand man, number one, looks extremely sad and extremely nervous. He goes, Your Highness, we have found the person responsible who's trying to kill you and take your throne. And the king says, Who is it? And he goes, Your Highness, it's your own brother. Your brother is the one who's trying to overthrow you. So the kingdom says, There's no way the king, who loves his baby brother, there's no way the king is going to punish his brother. He's going to let him go free. So the day of the whipping comes and the guard ties his brother to the stake. And you see the man with the whip. And the king comes out, but he does something. He takes off his own robe and he has himself tied next to his brother. And the person with the whip starts to whip, but he doesn't whip the brother, he whips the king. And the king says, I will take the lashes for my brother. Justice still must be met. I said that someone would be whipped, and I will take his whipping. And afterwards, the king takes off his ring and puts it on the finger of his brother. And he says, not only did I take your whipping, but you will rule the kingdom with me. It was an amazing scandal. People saw the love and the justice of the king in that moment. Saints, that's the gospel. Jesus takes our whipping. But he doesn't just do that. He takes his ring off, so to speak, and says, You are co-heirs with me. You too will rule and reign in the kingdom of God. You are an heir with me. What does this scandalous gospel, what does this lead us to do? The king's scandalous commission, our last point. Look at verse 8 with me. God, in light of what God has done for Isaiah, he says, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah immediately says, Here am I. Here I am. Send me. Like Isaiah, in light of everything God has done for us, when we hear Jesus say, in an echo back to Isaiah 6:8, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. We can't help but to say, God, here I am, send me. Listen, just like Isaiah's lips were cleansed from his sin so that he can proclaim God's word to the people. You guys, God has cleansed our lips so that we can go and share his word with others. We can talk to people about his scandalous gospel. We can tell people who need to hear it that Jesus saves. You know, when I was 16, I used to do track and field. I grew up in San Diego. And I would go to school, track practice after school, get on the city bus, walk home, try to do a little bit of homework, then go to work, then come back, finish homework, and then do it all the next day. So I'm tired. It's after track practice. I'm on the city bus, and I'm reading a book. And there's this gentleman who's sitting right across from me. And I feel the Lord tell me, share the gospel with him. And I'm nervous, and I don't want to do it. So I say, maybe that's not God. So I keep reading, and again, I feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Share the gospel with him. So I said, okay, I do what a good Christian would do. I try to negotiate with God. I said, all right, God, I will do it if when I get off the city bus, if he gets off at the same stop as me, I'll do it. And I'm thinking, it's San Diego. I'm in the heart of San Diego. There's no way this man's going to get off at the same bus stop as me. I got it. So I pull the thing. I get off, and I look back, and this guy's coming off. I was like, dang. So I grab this gospel tract about Jesus in the back, and I said, all right. So I go to him, and I say, 16, skinnier than I am now, shorter, and I go, and this dude's a grown adult, doesn't look friendly, and I go, hey, I want to give this to you. And he goes, what is it? I said, oh, it's about Jesus on the back, and I'm nervous. And he looks at it, and he looks at me, and he digs his hand in his jacket, and I'm thinking, and it's not cold, so I'm like, hey, bro, like, what are you bringing out your jacket? And I'm like, man, this dude's about to kill me in front of a Little Caesars in a liquor store. And I'm like, Lord, what did you get me into? So he pulls out the cigarette. And I'm like, bro, why you got to do so dramatic that though? So he lights it up, and he goes like this. And he comes to me. He goes, let me ask you a question. He's towering over me. And I was like, yeah. He goes, is homosexuality a sin? I'm like, bro, I'm not even trying to talk about that. I just want to give you something about Jesus and get gone. I got work in a few hours. But what did Jesus say? If you're ashamed of me and my words, of you I will be ashamed of when he comes in the glory of his angels. So I said, okay. I said, well, according to the Bible, it is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. And he looks at me, blows the smoke in my face. He goes, get out of my face. I told you I did track. I was gone. I was like, bro, you ain't got to tell me twice. And I was like, Lord, what was that about? Why would you ask me to do that? So I was like, listen, so the next couple of days I get on the bus, I'm looking to make sure this brother, because if he's on the bus, I can just wait. I can be a little late for work. So I'm looking for like 2-3 weeks, I don't see him. So I'm like, all right, cool, one and done, I'm good. So one day I'm on the bus and I happen to look and he's sitting there. So I do what a good Christian do, and I kind of like slid in my face, slid in my seat, pull the thing, got off, and he gets off again. He goes, hey, hey. And I was like, doggone it. And I look, and I was like, hey. And he goes, hey. Were you the one who gave me that thing about Jesus? And I was like, yeah. And he comes to me and shakes my hand. He goes, I want to thank you for talking to me and for giving me that thing about Jesus. For the last 2 weeks, I've been going to church and reading my Bible. He was going to a church that was really well known in San Diego for helping people with addiction. And he goes, thank you for talking to me about Jesus. I appreciate it. I've been going to church, reading my Bible. Last time I ever saw that man. I don't do that. I don't say that to pat myself on the back, because Jesus says we can't change hearts. All we can do is love and tell people the truth. It's up to God. I say that because you don't know what God will do with your obedience. When you step out in faith and you tell people about Jesus, you don't know how the Holy Spirit's going to use that. You don't know what the Holy Spirit is already doing in that person's life. And all the Holy Spirit is doing is saying, hey, now I want you to come. I've already been working. I just want you to come along and do your part. Just tell them about Jesus and I'll do the rest. God wants to use you to tell others about Jesus Christ. He wants you to do it for his glory, for your good, and also for the good of that person. So as we close today, I want you to remember that as we go out as witnesses of Christ, Jesus has promised to always be with us, always. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Because of that, we can boldly go forward in his power. We can rest in his promise, telling others here and overseas of the greatest and juiciest scandal of all. That the Holy Lord, Jesus, who was crucified and yet lives again, is the one who saves anyone who trusts in him alone. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your scandalous gospel. Lord, would you use us? Use us, Lord, for your glory. Use us, Lord, so that others will know you and enter your kingdom by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you, Lord, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.